The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts. And the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Generous God, set my words on fire with the power of your grace coming down from on high, that we might claim your promise in our lives. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Inspirer. Amen. From the King James rendering of our second reading, "For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." The image of Jesus being quickened by the Spirit brings me back to the Episcopal Church of my childhood, where with some frequency we would hear the older language for the Nicene Creed in our Rite One service. Language like "hath" and "thee" felt like a journey into another world, and I misconstrued the idea of being quick or quickened. Coming immediately after the description of the incarnation and the crucifixion, I heard the phrase that Jesus shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. I heard it as a visceral, weekly reminder of the implications of natural selection. I imagined a time when people were literally either quick or dead. I envisioned Christ running from the wild beasts in our gospel today, or Noah and his family running through the rain to get into the boat. Another circumstance where evasive maneuvers might be necessary. The quick and the dead felt like an evocative image from an earlier time. And as a youth, I knew that I preferred being quick to being dead. The idea of a cosmic Christ enacting freedom from judgment within and outside the bounds of time, this was not as much a part of my consciousness. As you can see, I didn't realize that to be quick or quickened simply meant living or enlivened in the older English parlance. It's the same origin as our words for quicksilver and the quick of our fingernails. A cut to the quick is a wound deep enough to damage the more sensitive, moving, living parts of our fingernail or body. God, too, is quick and has been cut to the quick. Our post-communion prayer addresses God as almighty and ever-living. The ever-living God has come down to dwell among us in vulnerability, willing to be cut to the quick, willing to be wounded for our transgressions. Even before the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested, Jesus had already had to adjust to a harsh world. His mother had been dislocated at the end of her third trimester. The family had subsequently fled to Egypt as refugees when Christ was still an infant, taking shelter there. Coming back to Nazareth in Galilee years later would not have been easy either. In some ways, Christ had already borne the marks of trauma before his public ministry even began. So why did he follow the Spirit's lead into and through a time of tribulation in the wilderness? Or, for that matter, why should any of us follow the Spirit's lead if it's going to take us through periods of loneliness, difficulty, or danger? Any spiritual training regimen led by the Spirit is going to build our strength, increase our trust in God. But finding the inspiration and the fortitude to persist amid challenging circumstances is never easy. In seminary, I befriended a fellow student who had been formed in part by his experience of challenge behind bars. I'll call him Joseph. Joseph had made a mistake, and he spent years paying for it. And yet, he lived to tell the tale. Indeed, more than simply staying alive, Joseph had met Jesus and committed his life to the incarnate word in prison. I didn't meet Joseph until many years later, after his spiritual journey had brought him to seminary to advocate for others who were still in prison. He had found new life, but the reason he made it through that dark night of the soul was precisely because Christ had preached to him there. He was in confinement, and Christ journeyed into that place, acting through various imperfect but courageous Christ bearers to help him find the fortitude, the self-forgiveness, the persistence to hold on to hope so that he could serve his term and be free. Joseph had a dramatic story of his journey into hell and the freedom he found as Christ brought him through that place of shame and humiliation. His story is merely one of the more literal stories of liberation from confinement. How many others have been set free from fear or from a past mistake or from the temptations that might otherwise derail God's dream for their lives? We might be tempted to think of the Spirit only working in the moments of peace and concord. But for Joseph and for Peter and for Christ, the Spirit was also at work in the moments of difficulty, the moments of confrontation. We might be inspired by 1 Peter's description of Christ preaching to the souls in prison, but the Apostles' Creed is even more explicit about Christ's descent for the sake of transformation, to set the prisoners free. In our English translation of the Apostles' Creed, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. This harrowing of hell for the purposes of setting the prisoners free is a cosmic event that means that Christ has already gone to the places we might see as hell on earth. Christ is already with the Me Too survivors of harassment, assault, or domestic abuse, saying, "Time's up." Christ is already with the families who've lost loved ones, whether in Florida or elsewhere, even if they can't feel God's presence right now. Christ is with us in our incomprehension and our desire for greater gun safety. The descent of Christ into hell of the crucifixion in order to bring the freedom of the resurrection was a movement that had been prepared long before, practiced when Christ made that lonely journey out into the wilderness at the start of his public ministry to face down the wild beasts of his own fears and insecurities by the power of God's grace. When Jesus would say later to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he was telling Peter to fall in line, soldier, to follow him into the freedom of discipleship and not to be overwhelmed by the beasts of his own wrongdoing. I imagine this encounter informed the writing of 1 Peter all those years later. That we're all invited on a baptismal journey towards the salvation of a clear conscience, climbing into the ark of the church and being lifted up to serve through the power of the one who died. The just for the unjust, the source of life, caring for all life. This gracious invitation is made all the more inspiring by the fact that Jesus knew that Peter would still deny him in word and deed 3 times. Even after the invitation to get behind me. Peter was an undocumented peasant from the fishing industry, and he was called to heroic discipleship and service. No, his family wasn't perfect either, but they got on board together, even if they didn't understand the call. They still followed God's lead as best they could. On Wednesday, we were reminded, remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And today we are quickened by the Spirit to live in the freedom God has proclaimed. Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. Amen.